copy of the outline, go ahead and raise your hand. One of those who's brought around to you, so you can follow along with us in our lesson together this morning. A few weeks ago, we started a study in the book of 2 Samuel. We took a break from that last week to discuss some things about glorifying God during adversity. And as has already been noted several times this morning, there's been some adversity in our congregation as well as some good things that have happened this week. And God is our anchor through all of it. And God is the one that holds us together as a Christian family, and He is the one that makes it possible for us to make it through this life with the hope of being with Him forever. Today we're going to go back to our study on 2 Samuel. We're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 5 in just a moment. But before we do that, let me just bring you up to date in case you're visiting with us and don't know where we are. 1 Samuel starts out with the birth of Samuel. Hannah had no children, and that was a bad thing. Every time they went down to offer their sacrifice to the Lord, her rival would make fun of her for that. And she prayed to the Lord. We notice she not only prayed, but she fasted, she vowed, she believed in God, she praised God, she worshiped God. And Eli told her she was going to get a request. And she does. She gets a male child from the Lord, and she lends Samuel back to the Lord. And Samuel is there in Eli's presence, ministering to the Lord. We also looked at the story where Eli's children were bad. They were robbing from God. The part of the sacrifice that belonged to God, they were taking. They were engaged in simple prostitution. And although Eli knew about this, and although he warned them, he told them, you got to stop doing this. The report has come to me, it's bad. He didn't refrain or restrain them from doing the evil. And so God pronounced a curse upon his family. If you look throughout the Bible where that curse came true, where the descendants of Eli's family died in the prime of their life, and the priesthood was taken away from his family and given to another family to serve as the high priest. Today, we're going to pick up there. And we're going to look at what happens. Because what happens, God tells Eli that both of your sons are going to die on the same day. So there's this big battle with the Philistines, and both of his sons do die, and the Ark of God is captured. And when Eli finds out that the Ark of God is captured, he falls over backwards, and he breaks his neck, and he dies. Well, what the Philistines do with this ark, just put yourself in the story again. The ark to God's people represented God's presence. However, it had come to be more of an idol to them than something that actually was where God dwelt. When they were started losing that battle with the Philistines, they thought, I know how we can win. We can go get that ark and bring it to us. And so they brought that ark to them, and they shouted with this great shout of joy that now we're going to win. God is here with us, but God wasn't with them. When that shout was heard by the Philistines were afraid because they knew what God's presence would do, because they knew the story of what happened to the Egyptians. So they were afraid, and they said, we've got to man up, we've got to fight against the Israelites in the sky. So now, what they've done in their mindset, by winning that battle, and by capturing the Ark of God, they have defeated Jehovah. They have annihilated Him. And that Ark now, to them, becomes a trophy. And they take this trophy, you can just imagine them passing this ark around and celebrating the victory that they were having over the Israelites and over the Israelite God. And they take their trophy now, and they take it and they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Great celebration among the Philistines. Over in Israel, their sadness. Eli's dead, his two sons are dead, others are dead, and they've had great defeat at the hands of the Philistines. Well, that night, God sends a message to the Philistines. You did not defeat me. I left my people because they were not obeying me. But you did not, and you cannot, and you will not defeat me. So what God does is that night in the temple, Dagon, their god, in their mind, their god that gave them this victory, falls over And in a very submissive position to the ark of God is where they find the line the next morning. So they walk in and they see their great God that had just given them this victory now laying on the ground in front of the ark. And so they go and they pick their God up and they put their God back where he belongs. Still, I'm sure, celebrating this great victory they had over the Israelites. God wasn't done. The next night, God not only, if you will, just sort of thumps their God on the head and makes them fall down on the ground again, their God's head falls off and hands fall off, and so just the torso is there, lying before the ark of God. The next day when the priests come into the temple of their God, Dagon, they see this and they're afraid. They're afraid of this God, and they know that this, and the Bible says that even to the point where the writing of the scripture took place, that nobody walked in there anymore. They're afraid of this God. So God sent the message, hey, you didn't win yesterday. You didn't win the day before yesterday. I'm still here. I'm still in charge. I'm still the one that you have to deal with. And so God strikes the people of the city where the ark is with tumors, and there are rats running around everywhere. It is a terrible, terrible scene to the Philistines, who have gone from this victory dance, if you will, to mourning. The tumors and the rats are going out everywhere, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter, I believe it's verse chapter 5, and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. That's where the ark was. And he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the words of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. And so they didn't want the ark because of what the ark was happening to them. They passed on to another city, and they passed it on still to another city. So there were three cities in the Philistines. It was in Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Finally, when everybody realized that it was God's hand that was heavy among the Philistines, they called the Philistine leaders back together again. They say, look, passing this thing from city to city is not a very good idea, because wherever it goes, there's more tumors, there's more rats, there's more outbreak. We really don't want to do this to our people. What can we do about this? But you see in all of this, you see still a idol mentality among the people of the Philistines. Not only do they have their God, it's an idol, right, that they can just pick up. But now they're viewing the Ark of the Covenant also as an idol, as God's own people did. Because if you notice in verse 11, it says, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. See, to them, it was the Ark that was killing them and the people. And sort of this idea, this mentality, that there's power in the ark, there's power in this. This is what's doing it. We're going to see a different mentality from their leaders in just a moment. But they were confused about this. But all they know is that this has got to go. This has got to go. This great trophy that we've won, we'd like to return it. Okay? It is not the trophy that we thought it was. And so they go through all the leaders and they make a decision. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to his place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is now removed from you. And they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. Now, we still have a mentality somewhat of an idea of an idol worship mentality. But look what their mindset goes to now. It says there in the middle of verse 5, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps not it will lighten your load. It says perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened his heart when he did mighty things among them? So you have this idea. Who did the mighty things? Well, the ark wasn't built yet, right? In Egypt. Who did the mighty things? This God that we're dealing with now. So they're starting to realize the power is not in this ark. This power is in the God that this ark belongs to. And you better stop what you're doing, and you better start giving glory to that God now. He's the one that's done this. He did mighty things among them, talking about the Egyptians. Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, and he gives them this plan. The plan is basically, let's get 2 cows that have milking calves. And we'll build a cart. We'll put the ark on the cart. And what we'll do with the calves is we'll take the calves and we'll lock them in a barn. And so the natural inclination for a cow who is milking calves would be to return to the calves. They're locking these calves in the barn. Calves can't run after them. And they say, if the cows go back to their calves, we'll know this just happened by chance. But if the cows go back to the land of Israel, we'll know that the God of Israel is the one that has done all these things to us. And so they do just what they have said that they were going to do. They made the golden rats, they made the golden tumors, they locked the calves away, and they sent them on the road. And in verse 12 it says, and the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. And they went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So the Philistine priests at least allowed the possibility to exist in their minds that it was the God of Israel causing all these bad things. And they decided there's only one way to find out, and they devised this plan. And they did tell the people of their nation to give glory to the God of Israel. The reason that we had in our reading. And again, I know I mentioned this quite often. But what God does, He does with a purpose. And part of that purpose, as our reading showed, with the sending of the hail, was, He says in that reading, I could destroy you like that. I can destroy you like that if I wanted to, Pharaoh. But I'm doing all this so that I can be glorified in all the earth through you. And we know that that took place in that story that happened way back hundreds of years ago when they left Egypt is still in the mind of the Philistines as they're returning that ark back to God. Don't harden your heart like those Egyptians did. Let's just give up this ark now and not go through the trouble of all the things that the God did back then. We're being smarter than they were. And in a sense, they were. I mean, they said, let's not go through any more of this. Let's realize where the plagues are coming from, and let's give back to Him what He wants. And, oh, not only that, bring glory to Him. So let's pick up in verse 13. You just imagine now, the ark has been gone for a while. It says that the ark had been gone for 7 months. You're in the field and you're working. This whole 7-month period of time is actually going to be a couple year period of time here where spiritually in Israel, everything was at a very low point. The ark has been captured now. It's been gone for 7 months. You had the great defeat. You had Eli die. His sons die. Terrible, terrible thing. And you're going about life. What are you doing? You got to eat, right? So you're threshing in the fields there. You're working in the fields that day, the harvest time. And all of a sudden, you see two cows with a cart. And there's no one leading these cows. Probably an odd sight. You didn't think that you wake up that day and see two cows coming with a present for you or something. And you look up and here it comes. And it's getting closer and closer and closer. And you start seeing the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read some of this. In verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came to the field of Joshua, and they stood there. There was a large stone there, so they split the wood of the cart. They busted that all up. They offered the two cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was in it, and which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. So remember what they're getting is they're getting the ark back, and they're also getting all these golden rats and golden tumors back as a trespass offering to their God. And put them in a large stone, and the men of Shemesh offered burnt offerings, and made sacrifices the same day of the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So basically, they're watching what happens. And once they see what happens, they return back home and say, yeah, it was the God of the Israelites who did all this to us. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned to the trespass offering, verse 18, and golden rats were reported to all the cities where they were fortified, and small villages as well. And then in verse 19, you turn, and this moment of rejoicing and this moment of sacrificing to the Lord, and what could be a great moment of triumph for God's people, that the Philistines recognized what has taken place and they sent it back. Verse 19 says, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They weren't supposed to do that. As a matter of fact, if you remember, a lot of the laws were you cover everything holy so that they can see it. Only the priests, though, and in certain cases, certain people could touch that stuff and even look at this stuff. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord has struck the people with his God. So when the ark returned, the people rejoiced to see the ark, and they sacrificed. The Philistine leaders went back. Joy was turned to sadness when they looked into the ark and God killed several. It was called a great slaughter. I will tell you this, though, if you dig a little deeper. Many scholars don't think that 50,070 men, the way it's translated there, is the correct translation. A lot of them think it's 70 out of 50,000. They thought there were 50,000 would represent a lot of people from a larger territory. There probably weren't enough reapers that would have been working in that area at that time for that many people to have been killed. We don't know. It was a great slaughter, is what the Bible says. Verse 20, it says, then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the holy Lord? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down here and take it up. And they go down and they take it up. And that's where it was. And so you have the story that is sort of going like this. You have the great slaughter. You have the ark carried away. You have the bad things happening over the land of the Philistines. You have the ark being brought back. And when it's brought back, they're not careful to do what God says. And so several people are slaughtered. And they basically say, we can't stand before this holy God. Come take this ark. And in real sense, just get it away from us. And it's actually stored for a while. It's just stored. Until the time of David comes along and brings it back. Spiritually, the people are at an all-time point. They don't know what to do. And Samuel's going to tell them what to do. And the answer, why this answer is so important, the answer that Samuel gives them is the answer that has always been appropriate and is appropriate today and will always be appropriate when we find ourselves in spiritual lows. Caused, especially those caused by our disobedience. You just get the sense in Israel of the spiritual depression that was there. And everybody was in a low state. Now we are in chapter 7. And this is a fairly lengthy reading, but I think it's worth at least reading most of it as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 7. The ark remained there for a long time. Verse 3. It was said that in the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away all their Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And so Samuel said, let's all gather together, and I will pray for you. So he does that. They're gathered in Mizpah, and they draw water and pour it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. Verse 7, now when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So let's stop there for a second. So our spiritual doldrums, we're depressed because we disobeyed the Lord. He brought the ark back. We were happy about that. We looked into it. And to us, it might have seemed like a minor thing. God struck at least 70, if not 50,000, 70 dead because of that. And Samuel says, there's some things you need to do. And those are the answers to some of his lines. Let's just look at them real quick. We'll go back up for a reading. He says that you have to return to the Lord with all your heart. You have to repent, and you have to turn to the Lord with all your heart. Nothing else will do. We know that Jesus, when asked what the great commandment was, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And in our second Samuel class, we're looking at the life of David, trying to figure out what made David a man after God's own heart. This is one of the very key principles here. Now, although David sinned, although David did some awful things, he loved God with all of his heart. And when he was told that he had sinned, he repented. And he turned back to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul. So if you're sitting in the audience this morning and you're thinking that your spiritual life isn't going very well, and you haven't taken the time and the effort to make sure that you're obeying God and doing what God wants, this is the answer to you today. Repent. Turn back to the Lord with all of your heart. Love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. Then you'll start coming out of this spiritual valley that you're in. And it's only then that you can start coming out of it. Turn away from all your idols. Prepare your heart to serve the Lord. And instead, you can serve God. There it was. Pretty simple. You want to know what you need to do? This is it. He lays it all out for them. And they did it. They got rid of all their idols. They turned to the Lord. And you would think, now is good, right? It's good. But the Philistines saw that they're all gathered together. And the Philistines say, now's our chance to go fight again. When the Israelites realized the Philistines were about to come up and fight them again, it says that they were afraid. And they said to Samuel, you do this for us. You go and you pray for us. Look at verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. That's a good sign. They're afraid, but what do? in their fear, they tell Samuel, hey, Samuel, you make sure you go pray to God for us and don't stop. You just keep praying to God for us because we're about to engage in a battle and we need you praying. So Samuel offers a prayer offering to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord for Israel. And the end of verse 9 says, the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, as you continue studying your Bible, you read about a lot of times, God starts acting once His people start acting. And as they're offering up the sacrifice, if you recall the story of Jehoshaphat, it says, if the Lord says, you're not going to fight, I mean, He says the prophet, you're not going to fight this battle for you, the Lord's going to fight the battle for you. And so as they're going over the mountain and they start singing the song, it says, as they began singing, God started doing what God said He was going to do. So you have Samuel offering up this burnt offering. As he's offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Now, I don't know if it was just the loudness of the thunder. I know we've all heard thunder that was loud enough to scare us. But whether it was a loud, persistent thunder, or there was something in addition to the thunder, that just the noise, that caused the Philistines to become confused, and it says they fell before the Israelites. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. And then Samuel took that stone and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus, for the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. From the Philistines' perspective, they, at one point, they said, let's return that ark. The God of the Israelites, we don't want to have anything to do with it. Later, they decided they were going to fight the Israelites. We're going to give it another shot. We're going to go fight the Israelites again. God, at this point, gives them one final answer, at least at last, through the last life of Samuel, probably through the life of most of them that were there, with a thunder that confused them. It says, no more. I mean, they didn't come against Israel anymore during the life of Samuel. And we know they do later on with Saul and David. It's going to happen. But during Samuel's life, it says they did not come. And it gives a list of all the cities that were restored to Israel. And verse 15 says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went about in the circuit. He always came back to his home in Ramah. That's where he lived. And he judged Israel there. So not only did he tell them to return to the Lord with all your heart, turn away from idols, prepare your hearts for the Lord, serve God only. It says the people fasted and they repented. Samuel cried out to the Lord, offered up a burnt offering. The Lord thundered against the Philistines and they feared him. Here are some lessons for us. I think I have Ezra 7, 9, and 10 in the outline. Here's what it says. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to teach the statutes and ordinances. There's a lot to preparing our hearts, and probably could require several lessons on just what does it take to prepare our hearts. We went over to the Gwen's house this week, and Brian had taken all the leaves from his property and put it all over his garden, getting ready to prepare the soil that it would have good soil to plant tomatoes in. He got that tiller out, and that tiller was more powerful than I was, and that thing took me for a ride all over. And I was going for a ride all over, and I was just so worried Shannon was going to come back there and video this and put it on YouTube. I'm glad she didn't make the walk back there to do that. But as I was doing that, boy, even though he prepared that leaves from his garden, it's hard to prepare soil. Even with some of the modern day gadgets that we have, it's hard to get soil ready. You talk about God prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemy. What is that? It's getting soil ready to produce the food for the sheep is what a shepherd has to do. That's hard work for a shepherd to go clear all the rocks out, get the grass planted there for his sheep. Preparing our hearts is difficult. And preparing the hearts of our children is also difficult. But here are a couple things that I want to say about this. One is, God will win. God always wins. And if you're on God's side, you will win too. If you're not on God's side, even if you don't think you're on the devil's side, if you just think you're not on God's side, you know what Jesus said about that, right? You're not for you against me. You can't win. The only way to win is to be on God's side. And so if you're in our audience this morning, you're truly not committed to God. If you are not His, and if you do not love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there is nothing you can do. You can't devise a good plan. You can't devise a good argument to take to God on Judgment Day and say, God, I know I didn't love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I did all these other things. It won't work. The second thing that I want you to remember from this, and one thing that keeps coming up in David's life, Second Samuel, God is serious about obedience. When God says, don't look into the ark, He means don't look in it. And if you look in it, there are going to be consequences for looking in it. When He says, don't touch it, and it's stumbling because you're putting it on a cart, not carrying like it's supposed to, and you think it's going to fall, and you reach out your hand and you touch it, I said, don't touch that. We need to be serious about obeying our God, because God is serious about being obeyed. We need to be careful that we do all that God says. We need to get rid of the distractions in our life and focus on studying God's book of plans. You must understand that study isn't an end unto itself. It is a means to know God. That's what He tells them. Jesus tells them. Religious leaders of the time, he's studying the scriptures, and then the scriptures you can give life, but the scriptures testify. God is the important one we should honor. His Son is what we should honor. And we must serve God. We must have to study and assess ourselves. What are we doing to serve the God of Israel? The Philistines recognize the holiness of they were afraid. The Israelites recognized the holiness of God, and they took His ark and they put it in storage for a while. We need to recognize the holiness of God and draw near to Him. That's what He wants. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. We can be in the presence of a holy God if we love Him with all our heart, and we have had our sins forgiven through the blood of His Son. Do you need your sins forgiven so that you can be in the presence of this holy God? The Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament, through plain statements and example after example after example, that you need the blood of Jesus Christ. No argumentation. You've got to have the blood of God. Are you washed in the blood? Everybody can sing that song, right? When you're washed in the blood, when you're immersed in waters, when you're washed in the blood, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. You've accepted the blood of Jesus in the way God says to you. And at that moment, your sins are forgiven. And you're right with Him. And you can have that relationship with Him. If we sin after that, the same blood forgives us. And we confess our sins. And if we walk in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If you need the blood of Jesus, as we all do, you need it a public way, you can come up and make a public confession, be baptized, have the elders talk to the congregation on your behalf, or talk to God on your behalf, you can do that. But all of us understand the importance of being washed in the blood and being right with God. I'm just going to say.
I hear.